back to what we were trying to look at on Sunday. We've only got a couple minutes, and it has to do with Joshua chapter 23. And there at the end of Joshua, I know I repeat these things, but repetition is so important when it comes to Scripture, you know. And those last three chapters of the book of Joshua, the people brought into their great inheritance, the miracles that God had done, the great things that God had done for them. And now the responsibility and the challenge was, in 1 John terminology, we're to love him because he first loved us. And so Joshua addresses the people, three different addresses in chapter 22, chapter 23, chapter 24. And in chapter 23, the emphasis is that one of the great obstacles in the way of the people going on in their service for the Lord was the problem of idolatry, the problem of compromising with the nations around them. Rather than owning the distinctions that Scripture makes, intermarrying with them, losing sight of the evil, losing sight of the wicked. And that's a problem even for us today in the world. You see. And so in Joshua chapter 23, there in verse 11, Joshua gives the key, if not the solution to that problem, the cure from that problem. And that cure is expressed by him in verse 11. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves. And that's a powerful statement, which we'll look at in the New Testament. Where in the New Testament we're told to take heed to who? to ourselves, because I'm sure you know it from experience that the flesh is ever there, constantly wanting to kick itself in. The flesh never quits. The flesh is flesh. It continues to be flesh. It will be flesh forever. It is relentless. And that flesh is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And the flesh is not subject. It is always in rebellion. It is always in self-will. It always seeks its own. It always wants control. It always wants to do what it wants to do. And it is enmity with God. And that flesh is in you, and that flesh is in me. And God help us from pretending as if somehow conversion solved the problem absolutely. No, it did not. Thank God it will one day solve the problem. Absolutely. But the problem is not yet in that sense solved as far as our practical living and growth and development in our eternal life. And so Joshua says, take good heed therefore unto yourselves. To do what? That you love the Lord your God. It's tremendous, isn't it? When you look at the first commandment, what's the first commandment? To love the Lord your God. And now notice again, love him how? Not as an emotion, not as a momentary feeling, not as something that comes up, no, but as a defining characteristic of our personality, of our identity, of who we are. Huh? And you're to love the Lord your God with all, what a word that is, your heart. Oh, let me ask you, who here loves the Lord his God with all his heart? Yeah, you want to say something? Oh, I thought you were raising your hand by saying that you do love the Lord your God with all your heart. Oh, you did? Oh, well, I don't believe you. I don't believe you. That's for whatever it's worth. I don't believe you. And not only do I not believe you, I believe you're diluted to some degree. Yeah, I get it. I get it. So you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Keep going. All your mind. Anybody here wants to raise their hand and say they love the Lord their God with all their mind? Okay, now. Not humanly. The Lord Jesus Christ is. This is not argument. This is good, healthy interaction. The Lord Jesus is human. And the world loves to use that phrase. But we're only human. And it's a license to do what? To sin. But a human being doesn't have to sin. There is one human being who never sinned. Thank God for him. Huh? And the purpose and the goal of our redemption is to be like him, so that one day I will be able to stand. And this is 1 John 3. It does not yet appear what we shall be. But we're already the sons of God. That's the wonder of it. And that's what John is talking about. The children of God are already manifest in the world. And they're manifest in the world because they do love him. And they love him as a result of his love for us. But yet, it does not yet appear. You know, that has not yet been manifested. Romans 8 will back that up and say that all creation groans. The whole universe is under the birth pangs of corruption, wanting that final birth to be given, to come and be manifested, which is the liberty of the sons of God. When Christ appears, then shall those who are his sons appear with him in glory. But right now, it does not yet appear what we shall be. But yet we know, and we have that as a certainty, don't we? And we press on to that mark. Yeah? Thank God for what he has redeemed us for. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So, again, the first command, you know, obliterates, in my estimation, sinless perfection or any kind of teaching concerning sinless perfection in the redeemed. Because the first commandment, every one of us fails. We don't love the Lord with all our heart. I don't know about you, but I've heard accounts of men whose wives left them. And the devastation that it brought upon them. And I only use it as an example. The devastation. And when you lose a child, or you lose a wife, and all of a sudden it brings you into an awareness of, do I love the Lord my God with all my heart? Am I satisfied with him and only him? Is having him sufficient for every longing of my heart? It was for the Lord Jesus. And the proof of it is he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But that first commandment exposes every one of us, doesn't it? It does not yet appear what we shall be. But one day we can and we will be able to stand up and say, that longing that's already real in my heart, I want to love him with all my heart. Now, if I asked you, how many of you in your heart of hearts can say, you want to love the Lord your God with all your heart? I'll raise my hand. I'll raise my hand there. But that distinction is a very important distinction. Amen? And then, anyway, so here is Joshua. And what does Joshua say? That the solution is to take heed to ourselves. That we do what? As a way of living, as a goal of life, as a practical discipline of life, that we train ourselves to love the Lord your God. God help me and God help you. Now, with that in mind, look at 1 Timothy, and who knows, I think I'm speaking Sunday, am I? I think so. I might take it up, but in 1 Timothy chapter 4, with regard to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and notice that the context here is creation. And that's important because we love creation. I mean, your children. Is that part of creation? A wife. Is that part of creation? Is it wrong to love your wife? Absolutely not. Is it wrong to love your children? Absolutely not. But therein becomes a struggle. You can't love them more then. That's right. That's the key. And that's where idolatry comes in, doesn't it? That's where idolatry comes in. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 4, this bogus spirituality, and Satan is involved in it, seducing spirits, demons, and so on, forbidding to marry, verse 3, and commanding to abstain from foods, now watch what it said, which God hath created. In other words, the importance of knowing God as creator. Very important. And the epistle to Timothy is important because God is spoken of in different terms. And one of the terms that he's spoken of and defined as and named as is creator. And if we're going to have a right relationship with creation, you first have to have a right relationship with the Creator. You cannot have a proper view, even the amazing grace. I was blind, but now I see. In other words, all the pleasures, all the things this world has to offer, and John will later say in 1 John, love not the world. What world is he talking about? And this is something even in a conversation with Ken. It is important to get hold of it. When sin entered the world, Genesis chapter 3, tell me. What was there anything bad in the world? Nothing. It was all perfect. Very good. So the fall of the human race and the beginning of this world under Satan, that the New Testament tells the Christian, don't love it, be careful with it. When it began through the created thing, the tree that God had made. And when she saw that it was good for food, pleasing to the eye, able to give one wisdom, intellectual growth, and not, she thought, what could be wrong with having something so wonderful? What was wrong with having something so wonderful? That it wasn't under, first, loyalty to the Creator. See? And Satan used the whole thing to insinuate that the very Creator who created all things, ultimately, to dangle it before us, only to tease us and frustrate us, because in his heart, he really didn't want us to have everything. Notice Paul's terminology here in 1 Timothy 4, verse 4. For every creation of God or creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. And that's powerful, isn't it? You go back to Romans chapter 1. I got to stop. You go back to Romans chapter 1. And there when Paul begins to highlight the problem of the human race, and he says that problem of sin starts in the heart. How? He says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, and neither were thankful. They didn't want that. To owe it all to him and to use it all, always giving him that glory, that supreme place of God, holy, transcendent, only God, and never allowing the created thing to be more important. And so that 1 Timothy 4 chapter ends, and I'll just read it because it's back to Joshua. Take heed to yourselves. That 1 Timothy chapter 4 ends with Paul writing to Timothy and saying to him at the end of the chapter, chapter 4. Yeah. Amen. Verse 16. Amen. God help us. My little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen. Brother Ed, would you give thanks and close the meeting for us?